Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be with you on this Wednesday afternoon, or maybe Wednesday evening where you are, or maybe even Thursday morning. I have the right day, right, Darren? You're looking at me like I'm saying the wrong day. Okay, you panicked me a little bit, like I was saying the wrong day, which is not uncommon. I have said the wrong day plenty of times, so it's a perfectly reasonable possibility that Darren was staring at me because I was saying the wrong day. But boy, do we have a good Wednesday for you, a really good Wednesday. Second hour, Scott Wieman will be here. It's always great when Scott's here. We get so many comments because it's very different from what we usually do. Scott, of course, the founder of Catholic in Recovery, and we'll talk about Catholics, the church, the sacraments, and all of that in relation to recovery from obsession and addiction and all of those things. Your call is very, very welcome. Maybe there's someone in the family that needs help. Maybe you yourself want to talk about your situation with Scott. That's all welcome. Second hour. First hour, we're going to do the church in the news with the man who knows the Catholic Church in the news. Your call is very welcome. If there's a news story that you want to talk about, if there's something that you'd like us to get to, something that you'd like the lowdown on, just call 888-318-7884. Dr. Matthew Bunsen is our guest, the author of very many books. I will not try to go into all of those, but known now as Vice President and Editorial Director for EWTN News. He's also a senior fellow over at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Dr. Bunsen, thank you very much for being here with us.
Yeah, it's great to be with you. It's been a little while, but I'm always delighted. I love being on Catholic Answers.
You're so nice to say that because I know you're a very busy and important person, and I don't want to bother you. But you were so nice to me last time I saw you, saying no, it doesn't bother me at all. I love being on. So thanks for doing that.
Yeah, I think we were in Phoenix, right?
Yeah, for the radio conference there in Phoenix.
Exactly.
Which I judge conferences by the food, and that was a great conference. That's how I go.
Well, as barometers go,
I'm 100% food barometer, and they had great meatballs at that conference.
Okay.
If you want to talk about the church in the news, what's happening with the Catholic Church, how the Catholic Church is being reported on, but also about how what's actually happening. You know, you want the inside scoop? Well, you can't do better than the Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. Just give a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Dr. Bunsen, before I get into the news, I want to ask you about the news business in that it seems to me that EWTN has made a significant investment in news programming, in really high quality reporting. That's something that you can see on the air. You can feel it when you're reading the National Catholic Register and the like. Tell me about that investment. Are you happy with what you've done and what you've got?
Oh, I think so, yes. The commitment really begins with Mother Angelica, that she recognized that EWTN, that we needed to have coverage of Catholic news. And so this dates way back. But we've really seen, I think, over the last 7-8 years, acquisitions and then a real investment, not just in the United States in terms of domestic news, with the Catholic News Agency, with the National Catholic Register, and then the news program that we run out of D.C., but also internationally with what we call the OSSE group. So that includes now OSSE MENA, which is our news agency in Arabic, based out of Erbil, Iraq. We have ACI Africa out of Nairobi, with a lot more to come in the coming years. So really, the investment part is in building our infrastructure, building our agencies domestically and internationally, but then also bringing in just the right people to help us foster growth for the coming years. We recently had the appointment of Monse Alvarado, formerly of the Beckett Fund, who's our new president and COO. So there's a very strong commitment on the part of EWTN for news, and we really need to have it today. Given what we're looking at in terms of the overall media landscape.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Well, it shows, the investment is obvious. It definitely shows. I wonder how much you all think in terms of, I mean, there's Catholic news and there's reporting on Catholic news, but there's also the fact that, I can get you on cable television and I can get a bunch of other cable news. And the cable news is not what it used to be. Like this is my question is like, how much do you think of, well, we're just doing Catholic news, and how much do you think of we're doing news that fills in for the disaster that secular news has become?
Well, it's an and. I mean, we're Catholics, so naturally we like to be and. Realistically, within the Catholic space, the Catholic news space, we are on multi-platforms, as you just noted. There's a heavy investment in our growth. But one of the things that we're finding, especially on our digital platforms and our streaming services, is that there is an intense interest in how we're covering secular news. You'll note, for example, like ENN, EWTN News Nightly, we have a Capitol Hill correspondent. We have a White House correspondent, Owen Jensen. And on Capitol Hill, we have Eric Rosales. We have a Vatican bureau that also covers the Vatican, but also some of the important news is coming out of Rome. And then with our different news agencies, we're actually breaking a lot of stories that are happening internationally that aren't necessarily directly related to the church, but impact Catholics. But we're, as I was saying, what we're finding is that a lot of people are finding their way to us for our coverage. I think, for example, of the interview that one of our correspondents, Colm Flynn, who's based in Rome, recently did with the baseball player who was protesting the Dodgers. Was seen by over a million people just on one of our platforms on YouTube, and was picked up by Fox News and distributed far and wide. So the press conferences, for example, the daily press briefings at the White House are frequently picked up by secular agencies, partly because Owen Jensen is one of the few reporters out there who's actually asking questions I think the Catholics are interested in, but people of good conscience are also interested in.
That's the thing, is I feel like you all are, and those are two great examples. But like when I listen to your White House reporting, I think most reporters are reporting out of and into a certain narrative. And your reporting is, I know that many of the reporters there think, well, that's from left field, but it's not from left field for, you know, 50 or 60 million people. That's the question they think someone should be asking, but no secular reporter is asking it.
Well, exactly. Well, on the one hand, you have a lot of reporters who are sort of establishment legacy media, who represent outlets that will be perfectly blunt, have a really strong bias in one direction or the other. And then there are some smaller ones, international ones, that really struggle to get themselves established. From our standpoint, we are blessed to have a seat in the briefing room. We have really carved out for ourselves a significant presence at the White House and on Capitol Hill. And we have two reporters who are now known quantities in both of those institutions. Eric Rosales, for example, is on a first name basis with many, many people in Congress as part of just that beat.
Yeah.
And you really have to have that. And so we've broken stories, for example, about some aspects of the GOP's investigation into the Biden administration. You know, there are some who would say, well, you're nothing but mouthpieces for the Republicans. But what I can tell you is we also get a lot of emails from people who say you're nothing but mouthpieces for the Democrats.
Sure.
So I always take those emails as a sign that we're doing something effective, but we're also being professional journalists. And I think that's one of the hallmarks that we've really been making great strides in over the last decade, in that we are Catholic journalists. But that means that we're also very professional, and we recruit the best reporters that we can find who really can report and I think build out what we need to do on the Catholic news side.
The number again, 888-318-7884. We have the vice president and editorial director of EWTN News with us, Dr. Matthew Bunsen. Your questions are welcome on any aspect of the news, about how the news is covered, if you want to get into that kind of stuff, but also about what's happening in the news. 888-318-7884. You want to know about where we are on that Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence story, or the Synod on Synodality, or the other Synod, the German one, or Pope Francis's
well,
health.
Interesting news on that front, too. I know we'll be getting to in this hour.
All right. We'll call and ask. We got to take a quick break. We'll come right back with your calls for Dr. Matthew Bunsen right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am a very strong believer in Catholic news. I do think Catholics have something very, very important to contribute there, especially because there's something in being a Catholic in a society that where your views are the minority, where you're just less likely to get reporters who are just swimming with the school, and more likely to get some that are on their own path and willing to ask the question that's outside the narrative. So if you've got questions about the news, we've got Dr. Matthew Bunsen here to answer them, 888-318-7884. I will ask my own news question, and then I will let callers determine the direction of the show after that. And it's just about the health of Pope Francis.
Yeah.
And we've seen the previous two popes, we've seen one who just stuck it out to the bitter end, and he had his reasons for doing that. And long after people could see that he was significantly disabled. And then we had another who said, I'm going to resign for the good of the office. So now what's the standard for popes, and what do you think Pope Francis will do? Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I think the best answer to that is we don't know. Pope Francis has been, for as we all know, a pope of surprises, and he does the unexpected. He has talked in the past about the question of a potential resignation. We know this because he's discussed it on a number of in-flight press conferences in which he joked at one point, and this is almost 7-8 years ago, that he said that, well, I might have 5 years left.
Oh,
the
yeah.
reality is that that's entirely up to God as to how long his pontificate is going to be. But he has talked that the idea of a resignation now is very much present, and this is going to be the case for, I think, any pontificate going forward. We know that Pope Francis, as popes have before him, wrote a letter essentially considering himself resigned should there be some sort of a medical crisis in which he is fully debilitated or completely incapacitated. He said publicly not too long ago that he presented that letter to the then Cardinal Secretary of State, Tarcisio Bertone, who was subsequently succeeded by Cardinal Pietro Parolin, that he wrote that right after his election and gave it to him. But then in sort of classic Francis fashion, he has that sense of humor. He said, "I'm not entirely sure whatever happened to that letter." So Francis recognizes that there are infirmities. His health has been a matter of some public discourse for a while. All of us have covered it. And yeah. I think Francis, my sense is, and this is just my opinion as an observer who goes over there quite a bit and talks to a lot of people, is that the Holy Father, I think, is committed to sticking this out. I don't think at this point that he has any plans for a resignation, barring a really sudden turn in his health or something entirely unexpected.
Yeah.
Now, you asked the question about his overall health. I think we have seen over the last few years, from 2021 going forward, that he's had a number of health problems. He had the mobility issues caused by his knee. And I would say a little more serious was the surgery that he had on his colon in 2021. And now this most recent stay in the hospital, he had additional surgery in the colon and the stomach. So clearly he's somebody who's got health issues, but he, to his great credit, bounces back with remarkable zeal,
right,
and a lot of energy from these episodes. I think that the line that really says it best is that when he left the hospital and he was asked, "How are you doing?" His main response is, "Ancora vivo," I'm still alive.
I was talking to my dad. He told me about that. I think he saw it on EWTN News that he said that. Yeah. Which is a funny thing to say. I mean, we could see that, Holy Father, but I guess that's the extent of what you're getting from me. I don't think that, as far as resignation goes, I cannot imagine that he would have any interest in resigning while he has a synod going on. That seems like what Pope would start a synod and not finish it if he could.
Correct. Now, that's something of an undertaking because we're in the midst of a synod that is actually a multi-year process.
Right.
And we'll talk probably a bit more about that later. But Francis seems committed not just to the synod, as important as that is to him, but also to continuing his travels. We know that he has a trip to Lisbon coming up in the first week of August. I'll happily be there, part of the World Youth Day coverage. And then just a few weeks after that, he's flying of all places to Mongolia to visit there, which is a very small community of Catholics. But I think it's part of his wider geopolitical strategy and kind of circling China. If you just put
pins on a map. Oh, that's an interesting point.
You will see that he has made it a real intent, a strategy to visit places surrounding China. So this trip to Mongolia, I think, has greater importance than one thinks. And then next year, he hopes to travel to Argentina.
Oh, yeah. So, right. So, but I have to admit, the reason I ask is because I love inside baseball stuff. I want to know, do you at EWTN Nightly News, like, have a list of papable cardinals where you go? Because if the Pope starts getting sick, you know that's going to be the first thing people are going to want to know, if anything. So do you have a list or no?
Well, I think that the best way to answer that is that you have to plan in news for every possible contingency, and you have to be prepared for what is the inevitable. That's just good journalism. One of the challenges in trying to put together a list of the so-called papabili that you're referring to is that in this pontificate, we have seen names rise and fall.
Oh, that's true.
And I won't necessarily get into specific names, but we have seen some cardinals who seem to be very much in favor. They had almost meteoric rises, and then suddenly they're not anymore. That's a product in part of Francis's style of government. But also there's an X factor with this particular pope that I think has to be examined before we can even begin talking about who might be papabili. And that is the nature of Pope Francis's appointments. True to his word, from the very beginning of his pontificate, he talked about listening and hearing from the peripheria, the peripheries.
Right.
And his choices for the College of Cardinals have very much been reflective of that perspective. So we have cardinals from places that are admittedly geographically far flung.
Like San Diego.
Tonga. San Diego. that's another whole conversation. But so places like Tonga and Mongolia, Cardinal Giorgio Marengo, who's named last August, is 48 years old. A brilliant Italian missionary, but now he's a cardinal. We also have someone like Cardinal Anders Arborelius from all places of Sweden, or Cardinal Meng Bo from Myanmar. Now, that's a very wide-ranging group of cardinals.
Right.
And they do not get to Rome very often as a body, and so they don't really know each other. So taking all of that together, it's very difficult to try to handicap who would be considered papabili at any given moment.
It's just a different world we're in now, because the Pope's been true to his word about going out to the peripheries.
That's right.
All right. Well, we'll trust the Holy Spirit with that one, but I'm going to go to the phones and let people ask you questions. Don's in New Jersey listening on Domestic Church Media. Don, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Matthew Bunsen.
Hey, Cy, Dr. Bunsen. I have a question about, I know the Pope talks a lot, but he doesn't seem to take much action. And I'm wondering what he's going to do with the same-sex marriages in Germany. Many of the bishops are approving of that. Is there going to be a schism, or I don't know?
Yeah. Well, this is, I think you raise a very important question that we need to continue to pay attention to, because this has been a multi-year process with the Germans. We have a small group of German Catholics, the Central Committee of Catholics there, with the admittedly full cooperation of what seems at least to be a majority of German bishops. And they have this multi-year synodal path that at the end of the day, as everyone was concerned would happen, did happen. And that is that they issued a series of statements and desires for changes in the governance of the church, of the blessing of same-sex unions, of the ordination of women, and unraveling of almost the whole of the church's teachings on human sexuality, in particular homosexuality. Francis has said a couple of things that I think are very important for us to remember. The first is that back in 2019, when the Germans were first starting, he sent a letter to the Germans asking them not to do this, not to take this path. As he put it, and this is crucial, he said that take my synodal path, take the path of synodality that I've laid out for the church, don't take your own. The Germans didn't listen, they plowed ahead. Francis, on a number of occasions, has criticized this German process. Most recently, a couple of months ago, he described it as ideological and unhelpful and elitist. And those who follow Francis, anytime he uses the phrase like ideological, it means that you're definitely on the outs with him. Because the one thing that he does not like, he has said this on many occasions, are ideological bishops. He thinks the church cannot and should not be ideological. And that's something that goes all the way back to his days in Argentina when he was Archbishop in Buenos Aires. The other thing that has happened is that the Germans themselves, despite plowing ahead with what they wanted, have now reached something of their own crisis point with their own synodal path. Yes, they issued all of these documents and they had this grand plan to establish a permanent central committee. I'll let anyone figure out what a central committee would look like. It sounds very Politburo,
but it's
in keeping with sort of the overall approach that they have. They wanted a permanent central committee, again, despite these clear statements from the Vatican that this should have no canonical authority, no doctrinal authority. But in order to make that work, it has to be funded. And that has to be then funded by the German church. And it requires basically the unanimous consent of all the bishops. And four bishops, at least so far, have said very publicly they will not agree to this because it is anti-church. And so now you are looking at the essentially defunding of this German synodal path. Some would say that the Germans have nevertheless achieved one of the key goals that they had, which was to get this synodal path finished and its documents out there with the obvious intent of trying to influence as best they can the Synod on Synodality in October in Rome.
Don, thank you very, very much for that question. I wonder, no one has, I haven't seen reporting on what lay Catholics in Germany feel about this. Do you know, is this the whole church or is this just bishops that are on this path?
Well, yeah, Jonathan Liedl, a senior editor for the National Catholic Register, was there during for a number of weeks covering the last segments and sections of this German synodal way. And he was traveling around Germany and going to mass and other things and talking with German Catholics. Clearly, the Germans have a problem of Germans, Catholics who are leaving the church. Now, it's more complicated than would happen in the United States, for example, where you just say, I'm done with you, I'm leaving. In Germany, there is a state tax, the Kirchentax. And what that means is that part of your income actually goes to supporting the church in Germany based on what's called a Konkordat, an agreement between the church and the government. So in order to leave the church, you basically have to publicly and formally disavow your membership in the church in order to extricate yourself from having to pay the tax. We have seen in recent decades, the German Catholic population plummeting. At the same time, we have seen collapses in vocations and everything else, even though the German church is flush with money. We know that the German church, for example, or the church in Germany, helped to fund much of the Amazonian Synod. So we still have that as a reality in Germany. But the problem is that the numbers are declining so rapidly. And they're happening, I think, from two directions. We have this small group of German Catholics, lay people, who have been agitating for a long time. And it's funny how problems with the heresy seem to just always come out of Germany. historically. I mean, we had we had Martin Luther, and now we have the Central Committee of German Catholics. But so this small group has been agitating for a long time, as I said. But then we also have a number of German Catholics who are just so disaffected and so unhappy with the direction of much of what they see in the German church that they're fairly apathetic. So it's a crisis really in two directions. Having said that, there are a number of important movements taking place in Germany, and a lot of faithful, strong, dedicated Catholics that are out there fighting the good fight to save the church there.
Oh, that last point is a great one to hear. We got to take a quick break. Lots more folks on the phones. A couple lines open, 888-318-7884. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God. And it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Anna Mitchell here. Tomorrow morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll talk about the life and witness of St. Thomas More and St. John Fisher and kick off Religious Freedom Week on their feast day. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What a great opportunity to get to talk about the news of the world from a Catholic perspective. The Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News is Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He is our guest this hour. Your calls are very welcome. 888-318-7884. I think we've adequately covered the German side of things. We'll go more calls if that's all right with you.
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to South Dakota. Jim's in South Dakota listening on Real Presence Radio. Jim, awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Bunsen.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. So, yeah, just wondering if the guest could comment on criticism of the Pope by Dr. Regis Martin, Cardinal Burke, Archbishop Vigano, Cardinal Snyder, Father Altman, and Father Copenhagen, which is an Orthodox priest in Rochester, New York, commenting on how the Pope was promoting the vaccine. Any comment on that?
Yeah, well, I think this pontificate being somewhat unprecedented, being fairly unique in Pope Francis's approach, I think has certainly provoked strong sentiments in a lot of different directions. I know that there have been some, especially in the United States, who have expressed concerns, for example, over Traditionis Custodes and the traditional Latin Mass. We have, for those who may not be familiar, Archbishop Vigano, back in 2018, issued a very famous statement criticizing Pope Francis and going so far, and I think history has proven very inappropriately, demanding his resignation, in particular for his handling of the Makara case. In this media environment today, criticism like that is going to happen. We saw criticism of Pope Benedict XVI that we all tend to forget about back in the day. Even I'm old enough to remember the criticisms that were voiced in a different world, a different era, about Pope John Paul II and some of his teachings and some of his positions. Criticisms of popes, unfortunately, throughout history are not unheard of, but we also have to be very careful here in recognizing and acknowledging that Pope Francis is the Holy Father and that he is the Vicar of Christ and therefore is due all respect in that office and for that office.
Jim, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you very much. I'm just going to keep moving and get everybody on here if I can. The number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the news from a Catholic perspective. Dr. Matthew Bunsen is our guest. Again, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. Going to Michigan now, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Pam, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Bunsen.
Great. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I've recently seen videos of members of the World Economic Forum talking about how they're going to use artificial intelligence to interpret the Bible. I think they even used the term rewrite the Bible because nobody's interpreted it properly. And I'm just curious what your opinion is on that.
Yeah, well, I think there are two aspects to that are immediately striking to me. The first is the development of AI, which some of us have been following for a number of years. As a film buff, I'll go all the way back to, I think, the mid-1960s with a movie called Colossus, the Forbin Project, that was one of those apocalyptic science fiction films that predicted the emergence of an AI that takes over the world. So we've been pondering this for a long time, and any fans of like the science fiction series Dune would be aware of the presence also in the ancient history of AI. So in the fevered dreams of science fiction writers, we've seen all of this before. So the emergence of AI technology, I think, it's almost seemingly out of the blue in the last year or so. ChatGPT and other things has opened, I think, important conversations both within the church and outside the church. Even Elon Musk over at Twitter has expressed his concerns there. And this is something that the church is very aware of. How do we use this technology? How do we use it ethically? Now, in terms of scripture and rewriting of scripture, I think that's a perfect example of why we need to exercise prudence and we need to have a certain wisdom of the church in assessing these new forms of technology. The idea of an AI rewriting scripture, and now are we talking, for example, about a new effort at translating it? Are we suggesting that we leave it to an AI to write or draft new books for scripture? I'm sure that those are likely going to happen simply because those are the types of things that are possible now. But then as Catholics and certainly as a church, we need to look at those and help people to understand that this is not revealed truth, that this is not actual canonical scripture. But in the environment that we exist in today, with the prevalence of technology, also, unfortunately, with the overall levels of a lack of information, I'm trying to avoid the word ignorance, on the part of many, especially in the secular media, about what we believe as Catholics in terms of scripture. I think our job is going to be very important in the coming years to help people discern properly.
I didn't know about this story, so I'm glad Pam asked it. It strikes me that why would you... It seems to me a very obvious move of we won't listen to a voice that's higher than us, so we'll go to a machine voice of something that's lower than us. Why would that be considered a clever, innovative thing to do? Like, why not listen to the word of God that comes from God?
Well, in part because that's out of fashion as far as a lot of people are concerned. It's also an innovation, and one of the little truths behind a lot of this AI technology is that there's an old, I'm dating myself here, a GIGO, you know, garbage in, garbage out, right. That as you are designing a program or you're plugging in information, what you put in will determine significantly what you're going to get out at the end. So if you have an AI that has been programmed, for example, to try to mimic scripture, but then you inform it or you build it with a narrative that represents ardent, contemporary, modern, progressive thought, you will end up with a piece of proposed scripture that I think you and I could probably sit down and write ourselves if we wanted to go in a really horrifying direction.
Right. What do you think, Pam? All makes sense?
Yeah. That does. And I'm just a little worried because, like you said, I think a lot of people are going to embrace it when they shouldn't. It's definitely not the truth. And it's a little alarming, in my opinion.
It seems like what a terribly insecure species we are if we need a machine to tell us what to think. I mean, it's fine. The fine if the machine does what it does. I'm not offended by the machine doing it, but I don't need it to tell me what to think. Like,
right. Well, and it goes hand in hand with what we're seeing is what Pope Francis refers to as the throwaway culture, that everyone is replaceable. And we try to find new technologies to make them even more replaceable without really giving a whole lot of thought to the ramifications for us long term.
We have more callers, and I do want to get to the other callers. Pam, thank you very much. But I'm somewhat concerned. I don't want the big story of our time, of this current era, to go unremarked on. I want to ask you about it. So we talked about the German synodal way, but the synod and synodality. Can you give us the news there, what's happening, and what should we be attending to?
Right. Well, the timing for our conversation is nigh unto providential, because yesterday, the Holy See, that the General Secretariat of the Synod issued what's called an instrumentum laboris. I know these are always technical terms that they use. Essentially, it's the blueprint for the upcoming Synod on Synodality in October, which is the first of two synods that will be held, the next one in October of 2024. And what it is sort of the laying out how the synod itself in October can be held. It's really broken into two parts. I'm going to get too technical. The first part of this is a reflection on synodality itself, because that's a term that I know, I'm sure you get a lot of calls of people trying to understand what exactly synodality is.
Right.
The next section of that is a series of reflection questions, of discernment questions. And it looks at a variety of questions that are being posed to the participants of the Synod in October based on, it's sort of distilled from, all of the different conversations and meetings and other things that have been held throughout the last 2 years. So we've had the parish, we've had the diocesan, we've had the national, we've had the continental phases, with all of these listening sessions for Catholics. Now, how many Catholics actually participated is one of those open-ended questions. We see numbers that perhaps as few as low as 1% of all Catholics have actually been engaged actively in these listening sessions and all of the listening and discernment heading into this. But the questions themselves contain a number of hot-button issues, as one might expect. They're not proposals, that has to be stressed, nor is an instrumentum laboris a document of any magisterial weight, that has to be stressed. And that's something that the Synod organizers themselves have said. But it's a series of reflection questions. Among them is it possible, for example, to have women deacons? Is that something that could be envisaged, it asks as a question. Is it possible, it asks, in certain regions for married men to become priests? An end to priestly celibacy. It asks the question, how can we be more welcoming and open to what they quote, the LGBTQ plus community? But the biggest focus in this instrumentum is on authority in the life of the church. And I think that's where a lot of people have focused their attention, in part because it takes up so much of the instrumentum, but also the ramifications are pretty significant.
So then what comes next? Now that we've got this, what comes next?
Well, the preparations will continue for the synod itself, which starts from on the 4th of October and will go to the 29th of October. The next big step is, and one that we're all paying very careful attention to, is who's actually going to be participating. In mm-hmm. other words, now we have a series of discernment questions. We need to know who's actually going to be doing the discerning and the discussing in the actual synod. And it's a crucial question because each Episcopal conference is sending some, each country is sending some. This one's different in a number of ways. About 79% of the participants are going to be bishops or cardinals. That leaves 21% who aren't. And that's the largest number ever. And a notable big difference is that they actually will have the ability to vote on the final document that is presented to Pope Francis as the jumping off point for preparations for next year's synod in October 2024. In that group will be men and women religious, as well as a body of lay people, many of whom are going to be appointed by Pope Francis based on the recommendations that are given to him. So as you can imagine, there's going to be a lot of attention paid to that list of who exactly among the lay people will be representing us because of the crucial discussions that are apparently being teed up.
Oh boy, that's the church. I mean, we already seem like we're in a very divided and bad mood with one another. That scares me. That list. And then there will be all the Twitter armies commenting on all the choices for that list. And well, it's going to be an interesting time. We got to take a quick break. I want those on the line. I'm going to get to you right when we come back. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Dr. Matthew Bunsen on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, next hour, Scott Wieman's going to be here. And you know we love it when Scott's here. He's the founder of Catholic in Recovery. There's Catholic in Recovery groups popping up all around the world. Certainly, it started in here in the United States, and lots of them are English language, but in other languages starting around the world. If you've got questions about addiction, recovery, about dealing with obsessions or compulsions, and the role that the healing of the sacraments plays in that, the role that Catholic community plays in that, Scott's the perfect guy. So hang out for a second hour, and we'll do that. This hour, we're just delighted to have Dr. Matthew Bunsen here with us, who we have not had on in a long time, which is a complete failure on our part. But we're glad that that's one that we're remedying today. Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. I promised I would go back to the callers, so that's what I'm going to do. We'll get some callers on here, and if they don't get to all the stuff I want to get to, I got some more questions for you at the end. Up next is Walt in Westchester, Pennsylvania, listening on the EWTN app. Walt, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Bunsen.
So, Dr. Bunsen, it seems to me there's a lack of interest in trying to get to the bottom of how Theodore McCarrick was able to rise so high in the church. Mm-hmm. Amongst the bishops and, frankly, even the news outlets like EWTN. So how are we going to why isn't there a fire being put under people to find out? Because it's quite scandalous that this man was able to rise so high, use so many people. And there are people that know about this, and they're still bishops, and everybody kind of hiding and protecting them.
Dr.
What's going on with that?
Yeah, I think that's a question I actually hear quite a bit. And we have to go back a little bit in time to 2018, when this whole scandal exploded as it did. We had the decision, the important decision, I think, for the Archdiocese of New York in conjunction with other dioceses and archdioceses to go forward with this investigation into McCarrick's history. The result, of course, was right at the same time that we had the Pennsylvania grand jury report. It was a perfect storm of disaster for the church in the United States that had been dealing with this clergy sexual abuse crisis for almost two decades. And from a personal standpoint, I've been covering it now for 22 years. It seemed as though, in the light of this McCarrick story and then the Pennsylvania grand jury report, that nothing had ever been done about the clergy sexual abuse crisis, that no progress had been made at all. And so the narrative itself was shifted very dramatically. In terms of McCarrick himself, what we did see was an investigation and then the McCarrick report that was issued. I don't know if you've read the report. If you haven't, I would really strongly encourage you to do so. But you and all of your listeners, Cy, I think, should be aware that it makes very difficult reading. The history that they track there of his emergence and how he managed to get himself appointed and then promoted again, it makes for really diabolical reading, but also really sad and frustrating reading. So from that standpoint, I think we have this McCarrick report that's out there. Meanwhile, the Holy See and the church has done everything it can in the sense that he has been dismissed from the clerical state. He has been dismissed as a member of the College of Cardinals. The most extreme penalties that the church can exercise have been in this case. Now, there's still a number of outstanding civil actions that are out there. So those have to play out as well, but we'll have to see because of the clearly deteriorated state of his health may make those trials moot. But I think we do have a pretty good snapshot into how he rose, and it's in that report. So I would encourage everyone to take a look at that.
Well, thanks very much for the question. I think the main thing people want to know is, could it happen now? Like, has it been remedied, or could a personality like this weasel his way to the top of the church again?
Yeah, well, we hope that this will never happen again. Church history, go all the way back to a doctor of the church, St. Peter Damian, in his important book called the Book of Gomorrah, the Liber Gomorianus, detailed many of the same problems that we're dealing with today in terms of the clergy being corrupt and immoral. So we are dealing, of course, with the fallen humanity and the temptations of power and influence. So no one can say that something like this will never happen again. I would say, however, that institutionally we're in a much better shape than we were 20 years ago. Setting aside the success that we've had, demonstrable success we've had with the Dallas Charter and the Essential Norms, one of the most important developments, I think, in the last 10 years has been Vos Estis Lux Mundi, which is a decree by Pope Francis that makes it possible for a diocesan bishop to be investigated for not just for abuse, but for also failures in actually pursuing it, in possible cover-ups, in negligence, and in the abuse of vulnerable adults, which is where many of the areas where the accusations against McCarrick fell. So I think we are in better shape in that regard. And now we have to have very aggressive vigilance when it comes to that.
Walt, again, thank you very much. I'm going to go to Gil in Long Island, New York, listening on the machine that I don't say the name of, Alexa. Gil, if you could kind of be quick with your question, we'll get you an answer. We're just getting near the end.
Yes. I was wondering if he could comment on Donald Trump and the documents and all of that stuff. And I just hope that he will run for president in 2024. And your Catholic news is the best news. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So I love the Catholic news.
Thank you. Thanks, Gil. So you got the question about just about the whole Trump and the documents thing.
Yeah, I think from the standpoint of Catholic journalism, we had been reporting on this for some time. We've been covering Donald Trump from the very beginning with our presidential coverage and then our coverage of the White House. And obviously, we are gearing up for the 2024 campaign. I would be very surprised. The president has already announced that he intends to run. And it would be difficult to imagine any circumstances, even conviction, that would keep him from continuing to pursue the presidency. And we'll be there to cover it. In terms of a Catholic perspective on this, obviously, we need to make certain that the virtue of justice is fulfilled. But at the same time, we also have to be very cognizant of what is right justice and is justice actually being pursued.
Gil, thank you very much. How do you distinguish at the network between the opinion side, where I know some people, their view on Donald Trump and whatnot, and the news side, where I would really like to not know the reporter's view on Donald Trump? Or, you know what I mean? I want them to report.
Well, yeah, exactly. And that's something that we really strive to do. I think if you look at our reporting throughout the 4 years of the Trump administration, we readily acknowledged his successes on the pro-life side, but there were other areas, and this is true with any administration, that placed him directly in opposition to some of the teachings of the church, for example, on things like the death penalty. Now, we look at the substantive differences from church teaching of abortion, which is an intrinsic evil, and something like the death penalty, which remains a prudential judgment. But those also have to factor into our coverage. But in terms of our political coverage, we strive very hard. We are neither Republicans nor Democrats. We are Catholics. And we are Catholic journalists with all that that means. And that includes best practices, that means ethics, and being as fair as we can in our coverage.
I do want to move to something that's more positive than some of the things we've had to discuss, because that's the news business is not the news of just reporting about the roses came up.
Yes.
But we have some ways of communicating with our listeners. We sometimes poll them. We ask them questions. And currently, the only thing on the entire docket of personalities and events of the church that we get above 90% are enthusiastic and positive about is the Catholic effort to revive a love for and knowledge of the Eucharist.
Yes. This has been one of the great developments, I think, in the last year. And we have seen this great push by the bishops to a national Eucharist revival that will, of course, culminate in next summer with the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. And we have been covering it. We are, as a network, going to be very actively involved in the coverage of the Congress and really doing everything we can to promote it. Our polling for EWTN News and Real Clear Opinion Research found consistently that less than 50% of Catholics believe in the real presence of the Eucharist, which is a tragedy, and even fewer obviously go to confession on a regular basis. So we have obvious polling and a lot of statistical information out there that this is a crisis for the church. And so the initiative on the part of the bishops, I think, is a very significant one. It's the first Eucharistic Congress that will be held, I think, since 1976 in Philadelphia that was attended, as an interesting side note, by a cardinal by the name of Karol Wojtyła, who 2 years later was elected Pope John Paul II. But we can go all the way back, I think, to 1926 and the Eucharistic Congress in Chicago, in which over a million people attended.
Wow.
And I referred to it in lectures and things as a coming out party for American Catholicism. No one anticipated that this could possibly happen, and it did. So I think there is very much great interest in this revival. And I think they have managed to capture the imagination of a lot of Catholics with these Eucharistic processions that are being planned in the four different directions across the United States, all coming to meet in Indianapolis. And I think that's going to be an exciting moment for American Catholicism.
I do too. And I cannot wait to participate in it. And I'm not a participator. And I cannot wait to get out there and walk and to be at these events. And Dr. Matthew Bunsen, man, I'm so sorry we haven't had you on recently, because it's much to our detriment. Thank you so much for coming on and doing an hour with us.
It's a privilege to be with you again. I really had a great time. I hope you did too.
I hope everybody will check out EWTN News, see what they're doing over there. It gets better all the time. Check out the National Catholic Register. Wonderful reporting over there.
Amen.
You guys are doing a great job, and we'll look forward to seeing you soon.
Thank you. Anytime you'd like. God bless.
All right, coming up, we're going to talk about Catholic faith and addiction and recovery from addiction. If you've got questions in that regard, if you've got somebody that you'd like to help, even if that person is you, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH.